Hear the word of our God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Thus far the reading of God's holy and true word. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, as we saw, Paul introduced us to the subject of spiritual gifts, something about which we are not to be uninformed. Not only are gifts of the Spirit part of God's design for blessing the church, but because of our fallen nature, they often can be a matter of trouble and division in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so in this latter part of the chapter, in verses 12 through 31, Paul is going to give more teaching in that regard and deal with a couple of challenges to the diversity, the unity that diversity brings. And he does this in the context of drawing an analogy between the church and our body. And that's a helpful analogy, because our body has many parts, but it's designed to work together. And when it doesn't accomplish its function. Now, I have a routine. Every Lord's Day morning, I get up, and one of the first things I do is to come over here to the church, and I make the final adjustment to either the heat or the air conditioning. And so I have in my mind this plan to come over. But it's only going to happen if my legs decide to go the same direction that my mind says the body is to go. And it always helps if my eyes are looking forward and not backward as I'm coming over here. It's not convenient to walk backwards and trip over things and so forth. Obviously, our bodies are designed to work, to accomplish what we set out to accomplish together. And so it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. The point from this passage, you note in your outline, that I believe the Holy Spirit would have us understand is this. Christ's body, the church, it can only function properly when its various members value and employ their various gifts to serve the body and to promote and protect It's essential unity. Now, as Paul deals with this subject, we see first in verses 12 and 13 that Paul again emphasizes the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. For unity is one of the most wonderful gifts that God has given us. In verse 12, as I've mentioned, Paul draws an analogy. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church. Christ's church is like the human body. We have many different members. That is, we have many different parts. And it's really rather amazing. Oftentimes nowadays, when you go into a doctor's office, especially if it's a specialty, some doctor that has a specialty, he wants to draw your attention, he or she, to something, they'll have a chart on the wall, a picture that displays some aspect of the human body. Maybe it's the digestive system. Maybe it's the brain. Maybe it's the respiratory system. And just a small chart. And the detail of all these sorts of things that are in here, and you don't see, are wondrous. All these different parts have different functions, but they are designed to work together. And that's how we are generally to think of the body. We don't usually think of the different parts. When we think of different people, we think of that person who happens to have a body. There is an underlying essential unity that these different members or parts represent. And that is how we often think and are to remember is an essential aspect of both the body and the church. Now, it's surprising when Paul says here, as it is with the body, so it is with Christ. We would expect him to say, so it is with the church. But he doesn't say that. Because he wants to draw attention to what ought to be preeminent when we think about our place in the church. It is our place in the body of Christ. And whatever differences we have, who is to have preeminence in everything? It is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, and just as Christ took on a human body to accomplish his saving purposes for his people, so Christ has a continuing body, his church, to accomplish his purposes in the world. And that ought to be a preeminent truth and thought that should guide all of our thinking about who we are, both individually and corporately. An essential unity under Christ. Now, Paul makes the point in verse 13 that this unity stems from the Spirit's work. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work involves uniting people with different ethnicities, different cultural and economic backgrounds, different genders, different gifts, to bring them into a living relationship with Christ together as his body, the church. It is in one Spirit that all true believers were baptized into that one body, and all are made to drink of, to find fellowship and energy and, as it were, life-giving strength spiritually from the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he says all, the emphasis is upon the fact that though there are great differences among God's people, and he mentions Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all are members of the Church of Jesus Christ on the same basis. We become members on exactly the same terms. It doesn't matter our background or standing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to effectually call and regenerate by His Spirit, to give the gift of faith to repent and believe, to give His Spirit of justification, of adoption, of sanctification, to bring us all into a living relationship with Christ, union with Christ together. All who are true believers and are part of the true church of Jesus Christ, all partake of that same Spirit. That same Spirit, that one Spirit indwells all believers. It enables all of us to apprehend and enjoy all the blessedness of salvation and eternal life, of God's love and care, the ability to profit from His Word, to pray, to worship, to serve. Historically, there have been no greater ethnic or religious barriers between two peoples as there have been between Jews and non-Jews. And in God's providence, I didn't happen to choose it, but in the last 2 weeks when we've been considering this matter of diversity within unity, the reading from the book of Acts has been the account of God revealing the fact that the barriers between Jews and Gentiles was broken down in the gospel. And this vision was given to Peter about eating unclean animals. And it was absolutely repulsive to him, beyond imagination, that he could eat ceremonially unclean foods, as well as unthinkable that God would welcome into the temple uncircumcised people, non-Jews. Why, they could come to the court of the Gentiles, but never be one. Likewise, there is perhaps no greater cultural distinction or economic distinction or social distinction between people than that of being slave and free. And yet, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, these distinctions mean nothing. They are irrelevant. Barriers that have separated people and continue to in the Church of Jesus Christ are obliterated. They don't exist. We are brought into the body of Christ to be His holy family. What an incredible, unimaginable gift it is to be welcomed into the family of God, no matter what our background, no matter where we came from, who we've known, the color of our skin, the accent that we have, how much money we have or don't have, how many things we happen to know, or how many ways we could never win a game of Trivial Pursuit because we just don't know a lot of things, much less things that really matter. Through Christ's church, like the human body, it has differing members with differing background, and it has members with different backgrounds, gifts, and functions. They are all saved by the same gospel, made members of the same body of Christ, through the same agency of the Holy Spirit, so that together, though differing as different parts of the body, together we can worship and serve together and function as one, as does the human body. We can function to glorify God and accomplish His purposes for us in this life and in the life to come. Whatever diversities of gifts and operations God may choose to give to different members of the body, they must never fragment that given unit. It is so precious. But the reality of the church militant, the challenge of diversity. While diversity within unity should not be seen as a problem, but rather as God's design for us, it nevertheless does present us with various challenges. It certainly did at Corinth. Diversity was a challenge to them. In fact, it was a problem for the Corinthian church. And it is to two problems, two errors in regard to diversity, the two errors that often crop up in the church to which Paul now turns. And the first of these two errors we can call the heir of an inferiority complex. And by that I mean a complex of attitudes and behavior that stems from the idea that because a church member doesn't have this or that gift, he or she is inferior. He or she has an inferior position in the church. He or she doesn't really belong. This is how Paul puts it in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, because I am not like those other folks. They have this and that ability. I just don't have a place. I don't fit. Well, how does Paul deal with that sort of thing? Because you see, it happens all the time. It can happen, for instance, in a church, a Reformed church, that does place a great emphasis upon sound teaching and preaching. I've had the experience of people saying, well, you know, I can't teach. What can I do? Sometimes they tell me, all I can do is cook. And I think, that'll work. But a lot of times, because people can't do certain things, they're made to feel as if they don't belong. And that was what was happening at Corinth. In the case of Corinth, from what we can put together because of Paul's emphasis upon it soon, part of this had to do with the gift of tongues. And if you didn't have the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a language that you didn't know, why, you didn't measure up. And therefore, you didn't fit in. Have you ever felt like that? You didn't quite fit in because you didn't have something that other people around you seem to have? I mean, it can happen with simple things. I think I've mentioned this before. Church we went to that was in a pretty wealthy part of the city, and folks had Beamers and all sorts of really nice cars, and there we came with our Chevrolet station wagon with faded paint and choking into the parking lot. Did we fit? Well, you notice what Paul reiterates in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. He reiterates the foundational principle that the body is made up of many parts. The church no more consists of people with the same gifts, the same backgrounds, than the body is all an eye or all an ear. The church of Jesus Christ, like the human body, has many different parts, and the many different parts are essential to its functioning in a harmonious manner. That's true of the local church. That's true of the church in the wider sense. Not all denominations are the same. And sometimes we have this idea that everybody should conform to us, but it doesn't work that way. It was significant to me as I was reading Charles Hodge's commentary. Hodge, one of the great Reformed and Presbyterian theologians that our country has ever had, he makes the point that even to a certain extent, what Paul has to say of the diversity of gifts in individual members of the church may, in the existing state of things, be applied to different denominations. No one is perfect or complete in itself. And no one can say to the others, I have no need of you. I had a great privilege, my wife and I, last Sunday evening, of sharing some psalms with Sovereign Grace Family Church in north of Wichita. It's an independent, basically Reformed Baptist congregation. And one of the glorious things about it is that though there are differences, there is a common commitment, and it's such a joy to recognize the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church that crosses individual bounds, congregational bounds, and denominational bounds. That's not in any way a threat for our commitments to our confession. Paul, in drawing on the analogy of the body in verses 15 and 16, reminds us that it is simply wrong to think that because one member does not have the gift that another thinks that it is important, that he or she is inferior, that he or she is unimportant and simply does not belong, that there is no need for me and my meager gift. He has us imagine a conversation among body parts. This is kind of funny if you think about it. He says, if the foot should say, because I am a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make me any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Think of that. It's ridiculous. Here in Jacksonville, I understand we have a thumb doctor. Did you know that? I heard a commercial for it on the radio. A thumb doctor. So what should the thumb do when he hears that advertisement on the radio? Ha! I don't hear of any big toe doctors. I am what's important. Don't need you, big toe. Anyone's ever lost a big toe? It's not so easy to walk. It is simply wrong for us to think that because we can't do certain things that we have, we aren't important. I can't teach. I can't sing. All I can do is fix things. Do you think fixing things is an important thing to do to serve the church? Paul stresses in verse 17 the absurdity of such thinking. He says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? It would be nice that we all have all sorts of gifts. But if we only had one particular gift, and that's all that we had, why, what would happen to the various needs of the church in general? The body is complex, and the church is complex. And though our gifts may not be very visible, they are all important. To think of us as something like an appendix that we really don't need misses the point. And did you know that research has been done in recent years to show that the appendix actually is an important part of the body? That it helps produce and protect good bacteria? It acts like a good bacteria factory that cultivates and preserves good bacteria nutrition to help keep your body healthy. You are not an appendix. You may not have upfront types of gifts and abilities. You may think, well, I can't do anything. All I can do is pray. All you can do is pray? What prayer is more important than a gift of eloquence? Prayer is the very breath of the Christian. And I find it significant that when the apostles were initiating the ministry of deacons in the church in Acts chapter 6, they said they wanted that to be done so that they could give themselves to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word. Paul reminds us in verses 18 through 20 that it is God who arranges the various parts of the body, and God who arranges the different members in His church and equips them. Since God, for the good of His church, sovereignly arranges His church like a body, differing members is therefore each essential to its proper operation. And that implies at least three things. It calls for you and I to be content with whatever gift we have. Maybe you have a very insignificant gift from your perspective. But how God will use that in His church is not insignificant. And it is God who gives some gifts and others not gifts, and gives them a different gift. It's all up to Him, and it's not a matter of choosing gifts. Why, a gift is not chosen, it's given. There's a call here to repent then from pride and boasting, and also envy of others' gift, and put on thankfulness for the gifts of others and the gifts that God has given us. I'm amazed in our session, the elders, have different gifts and different insights. And sometimes I'll come up with an idea and I think, boy, this is a really great idea, and I introduce it, and guess what? It isn't necessarily seen as the greatest idea in the world. But you know what almost always happens? A better idea comes up, or something is shaped and changed. And within the diversity of the session comes a unity that God blesses in a wonderful way. That is His intent for the church. And it is a call for us to use whatever gifts God has given us with gladness and with humility. Paul, in Romans 12, talking about gifts, says this: having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Perhaps JFK's words that inspired a generation in the general context of our country should still make us think about the Church of Jesus Christ. I remember Kennedy saying these words: ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Some of you may have heard that quotation. But how much more in the Church of Jesus Christ? But there's a second challenge to diversity, and that is in verses 21 through 28. The second of the two errors challenging diversity addressed by Paul is what we can call a superiority complex, a complex of attitudes and behavior that stem from the idea that because a church member does have this or that gift, he or she is superior. He or she has a superior position to the church. He or she really do belong. And what Paul says about this in verse 21 is, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This sort of thinking and behavior comparing one Christian to another is equally disastrous. If the one situation of an inferior complex can lead to discouragement and envy, this inevitably is accompanied with a pride, arrogance, and complacency. I have the gift of tongues. I can speak. God's given me a lot of money, so I can control the church and a host of other things that happen. People often confuse giftedness with godliness, and they aren't the same thing at all. What Paul reminds us of in verse 21 is of mutual dependence. When he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, he's of course not saying that we might not say that. Of course we can say that, but we ought never to say such things. God has arranged the various members of the church with different abilities, different gifts, different skills, and all are indispensable to the church, and we are mutually dependent upon one another. Let me give you an example. Sometimes we think of different churches and the worship that occurs at those churches with the pastor. For instance, any of you ever hear of R.C. Sproul's church? Well, of course, it isn't R.C. Sproul's church. It's Jesus Christ's church. When you go to a church service, is there more going on than the preacher? What about the person playing the music? Or those who taught in the hour before? What about the person who leads? What about singers? What about ushers? What about someone in the other room who isn't able to worship here because they're caring for young children? What about someone up there who's running the sound system? Or someone who was in here yesterday cleaning the building? Someone handing out the bulletins, someone who printed the bulletins, the various jobs that we have in our employers, but the income that we have that we are all able to contribute. What about prayers behind the scenes? What about those who have invited you or others in the past to the church? What about the elders or the deacons who oversee membership, gifts of mercy, and so forth? What about workday projects that make the building safe, useful, and attractive? What about moms and dads that didn't get a lot of sleep last night but got up this morning nonetheless, got the kids washed and hair sort of combed and somewhat fed and brought them here? And on and on and on. You see the point that we are mutually dependent upon one another, and therefore we ought to value one another and the variety of gifts, and not so emphasize one that we despise others. Yeah, it's nice to be sound in doctrine, but if we all become brains apart from hearts that are convicted by love for Christ and others, we're distorted. We like to be a church that does something, to be strong. But if we aren't tender and compassionate to the needy, what kind of church are we? We want to be quick to speak out the truth. What if we don't listen to people and their needs? Some churches emphasize emotions, and there's no grounding upon the truth. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way with him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Funny thing is that sometimes the very least attractive gifts and the least attractive people are not only indispensable to the church, but actually bring out the best in the church. Paul says that it's our unseemly parts that need the most care, those that have seemed to be insignificant. After all, our faces, you know, those are the things we spend a lot of time with. We cover up our feet. We think of how important our arms are, but forget about how weak our organs are and how important they are. We are to honor the weak and unseemly parts, the parts that we often overlook. Let me give you an example. When you drive up to the church, either from the front or the back, there's some handicapped parking signs. I think there's still one or two out in front. There are in the back, and there are entrance ramps in the front and the back. Do you know why? Because at one point in time, we had a pastoral intern named Glenn Averill. And Glenn has a young boy named Sean with MS. And Sean is in a wheelchair. And he will be the rest of his life. Those additions were made to the church because of Sean. And when Sean would come in to this church, he would bring a light and draw from the people attention and love and cause the church to plan and spend money and make changes for him and for others. You may not consider yourself a very significant person, but it doesn't matter who you are. God wants us to honor one another, and especially those that need honoring, so that there are no divisions in the body, so that our tendency to look to some and not to others will be undercut by grace and mercy and love. That we would have equal care and regard to one another, so that when one suffers, all suffer, and when one is honored, all rejoice together. Let me tell you one other little story about this church, and I'll quit. I know I'm past noon. First time it's happened, but really am working on it, and Pastor Clay assures me I can do it. So pray for me. But before we came here, this church, it was really small. And it had a certain individual in this church. Some of you may have known him, Don MacArthur. And Don MacArthur was a very opinionated fellow. I mean, very opinionated. You walk into the room And it wouldn't be but a few seconds that Don would be explaining to you what was on his mind at the moment. My wife and I came down here to candidate, and there was a gathering in one of the houses. It wasn't a big house, but the whole church could get in the living room and the dining room. And there was Don, and very opinionated, but people loved him. They really loved him. And when we left this place, my wife and I said to one another, this church is a safe place because they have people in that church that many would have no tolerance for. And we could go there too. And that is the way this church has been. And that is a great gift. That is a great blessing. People with differences and abilities or lack that are loved and accepted. And of course, corrected, like any of us when we need to be, lovingly, but loved. And so as Paul ends this chapter, there is a priority then of harmony in the church. There's an urgency to maintain the reality of the unity that he established. It's not something that we engineer. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God appoints various offices and officers and gifts and so forth, but they are different. Value that. Preserve that. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. I'm going to talk a little bit about what that means next week. But you notice that what Paul will go on to discuss in chapter 13, what is it? It is love. And when that prevails, love for Christ and love for one another, the rare gift that God gives to break down barriers that the world cannot break down, takes place for all the world to see, for all the world to look at Christians, sinners that we are, and yet say, my, how they love one another. What a testimony to the gospel that is. Oh, may God continue to do that among us, and more so, to celebrate the great gift that God has given us in Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so. Thank you in the variety of gifts and backgrounds that you have brought us together. Help us, O Lord, to earnestly thank you and be happy for whatever gift you have given us. Give us the grace to be glad to employ it for you. And, O Lord, may we continue and ever more deeply value one another and preserve and promote the gospel as it is played out in the unity amidst the diversity of your body. We thank you and pray these things in the name of our Savior and Lord. Amen.